And now, Father, we pray that you would lead us to that word of God, which is a table set before us, having both the sincere milk of the word and the meat of the word, that you would lead us beside the still waters, the word of God that is refreshing to our souls. Father, be with the one who proclaims it and with all of us together as we hear and obey and apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Last week, we began to look at the life of Samson. We're going to continue that today. And Samson's life, as I mentioned last week, covers chapters 13 through 16 of Judges. Today we're going to be concentrating on chapter 16, having dealt mostly with the other chapters last week. But I want to read a portion from the New Testament once again that we've already heard read this morning. And it's Hebrews 11:32. And I want this verse to be, as we might say, the control text as we consider this man Samson and what his life is all about and what it has to say to us. This is what God says about Samson through his inspired writer. The writer to the Hebrews is giving us heroes of the faith, men and women who obeyed God, who trusted him in all odds, against all odds. He gives us example after example, the patriarchs and Moses. And he's going on, and finally he comes to verse 32 where he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson." I want you to, when you think of Samson, despite the failings that we see in his life, some of which we will be looking at today, I want you to remember that, according to the Word of God, Samson is listed among the heroes of the faith. And when all is said and done, that's who Samson is to us, someone to look to as an example of faith. He is one of those who are in that surrounding great cloud of witnesses. Look at some of the things it says that these heroes of the faith did. They subdued kingdoms. Did not Samson do that in the case of the Philistines? He was tortured. Didn't accept deliverance. He had a trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment, as we'll see today. They even gouged out Samson's eyes. And part of his trouble was on account of his sin. But let's not forget, right from the outset, that God calls Samson an example for us to look to. Not in all that he did, but ultimately, that's what his life is all about. And so, as last week we saw, as we went through chapters 13 through 15, from his amazing birth, prophesied by the angel of the Lord, and through the end of chapter 15, through all his weakness and all the strange events of his life, that chapter ended with God telling us, God showing us that despite all of that, God was with him and continued to provide for him. He was a judge. He judged, the last verse of chapter 15, he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. But nevertheless, as we see again and again in the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the divine author thereof, faithfully records not only the heroic acts, not only the good deeds of the saints, but their failures. And in Samson's case, his abject failures. Look what it says as chapter 16 opens. Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. This man whose life in the big picture is a hero of the faith, nevertheless committed, like David in his sin with Bathsheba, he committed this horrible, gross sin. He was that young man that someone might have looked through the lattice and seen going to this woman's house in the darkness, in the twilight. Samson was that one who didn't know that it would cost him his life. Not only that, but Samson did this twice, because Delilah was the second woman that he loved in an illicit way. Judges 16, verse 4. Afterward, after this first incident with the harlot in Gaza, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Jacob lied to Isaac with his mother as an accomplice. But look at the big picture of Jacob's life of faith. Now we see unmixed lust and fornication in Samson's life. And there's no excuse. The incident with the harlot and the account of Delilah's wearing him down and his final downfall were due to his own sinful behavior. I'm not making an excuse for that at all. This was sin. Samson sinned against the Lord. But as with Jacob, let's not lose sight of the big picture of Samson's life. Even in his sin, according to verse 17, he remembered who he was and what his calling was from the Lord. Verse 17, he, that is Samson, told her, that is Delilah, all that was in his heart. After she continually wore him down, seeking to learn the secret of his strength, even in his weakness and his failing, he said, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." Here was a man who had a 20-year judgeship over the people of God. Little is known about that 20 years, but I think the duration is significant, that he endured. He had a ministry that lasted that long. This is before the time of the kingdom, before King David. It was a time of chaos, when there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Samson was a judge who brought some order and government to an unruly people. His name means little son, S-U-N, little son. Perhaps like Solomon, he knew great success. Perhaps like King Saul, he was an attractive and charismatic type of person. But once again, we read between the lines of the puffing up of pride, or the lethargy of complacency, or both. Judge Samson, puffed up with pride. Samson, going on, thinking that nothing could ever happen to him. How often do we have that same attitude? How often are we puffed up with pride? And so again, I say to myself and to each of you, as I sought to emphasize last week, we need to be stirred up in our faith. We need to be stirred up in our pressing on towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no complacency for the Christian. There's no, I have arrived and I have nothing more to worry about. Yes, we are secure in Christ. We're in a covenant ordered in all things and secure, but the nature of it is that we are constantly moving ahead. If we're not growing in grace, if we're not continuing to follow the Lord, we need to be stirred up. And pride is ever standing at the door to tear us down. So if we look, if we read between the lines in Samson's life, could it be that it were these forces at work in him that led him to go to Gaza and go into this harlot, that led him to do it again and find Delilah and sin with her? Well, what happens as a result of Samson finally breaking down and telling Delilah all that was in his heart? As we see in verse 17, he told her all his heart. And when Delilah saw that in verse 18, she called for the Philistines, and they came. And in verse 21, they took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. A man who had been a judge, now blinded and reduced to a form of service fit for an animal that goes around and around in a circle, working a grist mill to grind grain. That was Samson's new lot in life. Hear what God says through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. He says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Some have taken this to mean, well, even if I'm faithless, God is still going to accept me. It's still going to be all right. But that's not what the text means. It means if you are faithless to God, the faithful God is going to do one of two things. One, as the one who has those eyes that search through all the earth, testing those whose hearts are faithful to him, the God whose eyes are a flame of fire, who sees through everything, the one with whom we have to do as the judge of judges like Samson, as the judge of all the earth who will not fail to do right, he will expose you at the end as a hypocrite and condemn you. That's one thing he might do. The other thing he's going to do as a faithful father, he's going to faithfully chasten his child. And I'm convinced that that was the case with Samson. Because in that same passage in Hebrews, a few verses thereafter, we read this. Hebrews 12, verse 6. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives." Now, last week we said of Samson, and for us, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are not revoked. God calls us into his kingdom. He calls us to a place of service. He calls us to eternal salvation. The call is one. And if you're called, you're called to belief, you're called to sanctification, you're called to service, you're called to glory. But in the midst of that walk, chastisement can be very, very severe. And that is certainly what happened to Samson. This child of God, this man who, if we look at his the big picture of his life, was a hero of the faith, nevertheless sinned grievously and was chastised by God. We go on in the 16th chapter of Judges. And it says, however, after he had been taken to Gaza, bound, now blinded, a grinder in a prison house. It says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And as one commentator, I thought, so beautifully put it, his hair began to grow, as did his repentance. And doesn't that make sense? Think of Paul's statement where he, in teaching about giving and the fact that those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel, he says, he refers to the law and he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Then he says, is it with oxen that God is concerned? No. He's making a point. He's using the word to make a point. Same with this statement about his growing hair. Is it with Samson's hair that God is ultimately concerned? No, I think that through his severe chastisement, blind Samson clearly saw his error. Samson experienced repentance. He turned back to the Lord in his heart. And so we see him now in this situation, his enemies gloating over him. Look at verse 23 of Judges 16. The lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered us, has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. This is what happens when Christians sin. The world mocks. The world says, see, we were right. We've got them. Our God. They're talking about this Dagon as if he really had some life and power. Beloved, when we sin against the Lord, when we make a spectacle of ourselves as Christians, we are causing the name of our God to be trampled among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, while they can go on rejoicing, giving honor and glory to their gods of materialism and self and greed, the Dagons of today. But Samson ends it all to the glory of the true God. They had put him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. The prayer of a penitent man. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." I think there's two things to be said here. Like the plagues that God sent on the gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt, through Moses. Like David's conquest of the Philistine hero Goliath. So Samson's destruction of Dagon typifies Christ's destruction of Satan. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Look at this hero of the faith in that light, testifying to us of Jesus Christ. Yes, Samson did commit sin, grievous sin. He was sinful flesh. But he speaks to us, even in that, of the Son of God who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so when you look at Samson, look at the big picture, and remember that God has said that whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, and that it was written to speak to us of Jesus Christ. There you have a picture. The Son of God, not standing between pillars with his hands stretched out, but on a cross, and making a greater destruction of Satan than Samson's destruction of Dagon and his temple. For in his cross, the Lord Jesus Christ made a public display of Satan. Just as Samson turned the tables on the Philistines, so our Lord Jesus Christ, when his enemies thought they had him, when they could gloat, when they could give glory to themselves and their own gods, Jesus Christ was bearing the sins of his people in his body so that he might deliver them from a greater oppression than that of the ancient Philistines. He was delivering his people from the power of sin when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Do you believe in him this morning? Do you believe in this one, of whom Samson is only a dim shadow? The second thing to be said here that we can learn from Samson's life is that it's never, ever too late to repent and turn to God. Think of the desperate strait that this man was in. He went from being a judge to a beast of burden, blinded. What a place he was in. Remembering the bitterness of the gall of his sin. And yet he then repented. And God used him mightily. He took hold of those pillars. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And he said, "Let me die with these Philistines." Like Paul, Samson had this in his heart. The words we find in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And so, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel for 20 years. And so his final accomplishment, because he repented, because he turned back to God, God was pleased to use him in the final analysis in a way that was greater than everything he had done in the past. And so as we look at this judge, this hero of the faith, Samson, let us learn these many lessons, that we can never be useless to God if we are but willing to turn back to Him in faith. That the calling, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. May God make us to be like this hero of the faith, yet without the sins that he committed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons we learn from Samson. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to see our Savior whenever we look at your word, to see the many things that the Spirit has left for us there to understand about him, that we would imitate him, that we would press toward the goal. Father, that we would not be complacent, that we would not be proud and risk falling into the same horrible situations that Samson did. But Father, we would be diligent and humble and continue to walk with you by the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the faithful record you give us in your word, not only of the conquests and glories of your people of old, but also their failures. We can learn from both, and we pray that we would and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.